Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and to make Him known, and we now offer two services on Sundays. Our classic service begins at 9 a.m., and our modern service begins at 11:15 a.m., and it's also streamed on Facebook Live. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church so you can find out more about how we are helping make and grow disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in today's message from God's Word.
We're going to end our series here in the book of Ephesians, and but the theme has been United in Christ, and today is about spiritual warfare. Prior on, I think it was 1999 or 2000, there was a movie that came out called The Matrix. And it's not really a revolutionary movie today, but it was then. Like really when they started using computers and some of the different movies. Now I think every movie has something computerized in it. But there was a man, kind of the plot, a Thomas Anderson. Mr. Anderson, right? Some of y'all remember that movie. And but he was just an ordinary computer programmer living an ordinary life day to day until one day he got exposed to another realm. And while working on his computer, he realized, he discovered there was a reality beyond that which he was used to. It was called the Matrix. And so he got transported into this other realm. He met a man named Morpheus, and he discovered things were not all they appeared to be. So he discovered that in this realm, it was the computers that called the shots, kind of like today, right? And he had settled for an ordinary life, sit down at the computer, do what he was told, just ordinary, normal life. But he ends up seeing, he ends up experiencing there was more than what was being seen by him. And so he ended up being the chosen one, the chosen one. And his job was going to be to help save humanity from the takeover of the computer in the realm of the Matrix. And all of a sudden, his ordinary life became extraordinary. He received a new name. Anyone know his name? His new name was?
Neo.
Yes, Neo. And so his name was Neo. And he, in this new realm, he possessed new abilities that he did not have before. In the new realm, he had a new love. Her name was Trinity. Trinity became his main relationship, and they helped work with him and train him and help him overcome the computers from overthrowing humanity. And so he discovered that life had something bigger to offer him. Listen, Christian, when Jesus Christ saved you, when he gave you a new name, he brought you into a new realm with the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In order to keep the agents of evil from dominating and taking over humanity, you have been called to something bigger. And if you don't experience that new realm, if you are satisfied with being just a Thomas Anderson, then you're missing out because God has made you, He has saved you to be a Neo. And you will not experience all that God has for you. Now, Neo, he had a choice. He's sitting across from Morpheus. Morpheus puts out in his palm, says, I have the blue pill, the red pill, and I have the blue pill. The blue pill, you take the blue pill, you're going to wake up just from your desk, ordinary, normal life. But you take the red pill. You take the red pill, your whole world's going to be open. You're going to enter into a new realm. The question is, Christian, which one are you going to take? Which one are you going to take? Is your goal in your life for Christianity just to be something you kind of add to your life that kind of helps keep it ordinary and just helps you feel a little bit better? But that's not what Jesus, what he did for us. He saved us. He made us new. He not only saved us from something, he saved us for something. We were bought with a price. We're a new creation in Christ. And so which one are you going to choose? Are you going to go the blue pill or the red pill? And when Christ saved you, he saved you. He saved you for a purpose. And today we're looking at spiritual warfare. Now, whether you realize it or not, in your life as a Christian, There is spiritual warfare going on behind the scenes. There are things that we do not see in the spiritual realm of things. And when you accepted Christ as your Savior, when you accepted Him, you became an enemy of Satan. You became an enemy. You have an enemy. Whether you realize it or not, you have an enemy. You have someone who hates you, who wants to destroy you, who does not want anything good for you. And he's been in battle. He's been in battle with the people of God for a long time. And whether you realize it or not, you are in a battle. You're in a battle. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you've not met Satan head on lately, it could be you're headed in the same direction. It could be that you simply are not a threat. He is not concerned about you. You see, your battle today, it's not against other people. Your battle is not against the government. The battle is not against Republicans or Democrats or this person, something political. Your battle is not against Hollywood. Your battle is against the powers and the principalities of this dark world. And we live in a physical world, yet there's a spiritual world that is just as real. And your enemy, his name is Satan. He's also called Lucifer. He has demons. Now, Hollywood and movies have made demons into something that they're probably really not. Demons are fallen angels. That's what they are. They're angels. Angels are fierce. I mean, you read the Old Testament, you see angels took out like tens of thousands of people. They are mighty, mighty warriors. They are. God uses angels. There's good angels, there's bad angels. There's bad angels that we call demons is what we call them. One thing I know about war, and I don't know everything there needs to be about war, but I know this about war. You need to know who your enemy is. You have a strategy. In this case, we need to have God's strategy. There are casualties in this war, but there didn't need to be on our side. And you need dedicated soldiers. And Ezekiel 28 goes into detail. I'm not going to turn to it at this moment, but it goes into detail about who Satan is. That he was once holy. He lived in heaven, but because of pride, he fell. He was cast out from heaven, and a third of the angels went with him. So here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, this is what it says, a final word, all right? A final word. So Paul wants to make sure the church at Ephesus gets this word, and he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I'm glad that I don't have to fight in my own power, but in his mighty power. God never loses strength. We may, but he never loses strength. And it continues, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And so we have this enemy. It is real. It's not fake. You can ignore it if you want, but there's a battle. I know there is no question there is times where people who are mentally ill do some crazy things that sometimes are evil. But sometimes there are folks who simply are just evil, and we have a hard time accepting that. There is no mental illness. They simply are evil people. It is. And we like to sometimes like give that over to science, but we can't explain everything through science. There is evil in this world. Here's a little bit more about our enemy. In Revelation chapter 12, it says, so the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan. There's not two, same person. Who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. In Ephesians chapter 2, the same chapter a couple weeks ago, we read this. In which you once walked, talking about Lucifer, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Listen, we have an enemy. And this enemy which we have, he never comes at you and I like a wild herd of horses. Ooh, whoop, yep, that's Satan right there. He's definitely coming after me. No, he loves to go in through the back door. And he always wants to appear as something beautiful and nice. I know we oftentimes think of our enemy being ugly and not something that's attractive, but that's not what we see in Scripture. That's not what we see at all. He always appears as something beautiful, as something that you would want to tempt us, to draw us in. That's what he does. That's what he does. That's how, as part of his tactics. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11 says this. It says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Not that he is an angel, but that he appears as something good, as something pleasing, as something to kind of just twist the word of God. That's what he does. You see, this is what he wants to do to a believer. He wants you to do this. He wants you to be unfaithful. He wants you to be unfaithful in church. He wants you to be unfaithful to the word of God. He wants you to be unfaithful in prayer. And one of the lies he loves to put out there is like, "Oh, Christian, you don't need to go to church. You don't need to go to church every single week." Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to go to church in order to be a Christian. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to go to church in order to be saved. But it does say that once you come to know Christ and you are a Christian, you should faithfully be going to church. Chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourself as a manner of some." You can't read the New Testament and go, "Oh, these martyrs, they were just, you know, they shouldn't be dedicated to the church." The church is the bride of Christ. Christ bled and died for the church. We should be faithful to it. We need to be faithful to it. Our enemy, he wants this mind and this word in our minds to think, you know what? You don't need to be faithful to those things. He wants you to believe his lies. He wants you to believe that God's love really could not reach you, that you really could never be forgiven, that you could never be happy, you could never be good enough, that God really isn't real. He wants you to doubt. In fact, he wants you to live in doubt, to doubt your salvation all the time, to doubt God's love. You know, we all wrestle with doubts. Don't be surprised as a Christian if you wrestle with doubts. But you have a choice to make. You have a choice to choose faith or to choose doubt. To look at God's word, and you have an opportunity to choose. He knows that we struggle. He knows we have these certain issues, and so he goes in to try to keep us living in a life of doubt. And folks, he tempts us. He does. He tempts us. He is the great tempter. Now, Satan doesn't make anyone do anything. You ever say that as a kid? "Satan made me do it. The devil made me do it." And some of you all use that excuse? Some of you? Yeah, some of you before. Some of you, I believe that. But I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Y'all good this morning? All right, cool. Just chilling. Y'all are intense this morning, man. I guess it's a subject matter. It is an important. It is a serious topic. The spiritual warfare. But Satan cannot make you do anything. As a believer, and I get this question sometimes, as a believer, if you know Christ as your Savior, he can whisper lies into your mind, he can make you doubt, but he can't control you. He can't. You belong to the Lord. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed. No, it can't. Can someone who's unsaved be? Yes, absolutely. But someone who knows Christ, who's a child of God, cannot. But my friend, he wants to tempt you. He knows your struggles. He knows human nature. He knows what goes on. And so, but Satan also knows this. He knows you're a threat. He knows you're a threat. You see, he knows, our enemy knows, that God has given Christians the ability to think like Christ thinks. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Think about that. You have the ability, because of Christ, because of being in Christ, to think like Jesus thinks. And so we have this ability as Christians because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's there to guide you. He's there to comfort you. He convicts us. He empowers us. We need the Holy Spirit. And maybe some of you right now, you're feeling like you just want to quit. Like you just want to tap out. Man, you're tired, maybe physically, but you're tired emotionally. And you're like, I'm kind of at my wit's end. What should I do? You need to tap out. Instead of tapping out, you need to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, who is God, who lives inside of you. Have you done that? Have you done that? Just as a lamp or anything that is not working, if it's not plugged in, it's not going to work. It's not going to amplify. In fact, sometimes strange things happen around here at church. People pull cord. I'm sitting over there. I normally sit over there. And I'm like, that speaker's not working. What in the world? And sometimes we don't notice that if we're not over there. And so it was unplugged. That's what happened. Amazing how that works. Listen, Christian, when you're unplugged from the Holy Spirit, you're not going to amplify in your life, in your words, in your actions, as in which God wants you to. But I don't want you to go through this life, and as you face these different battles, go and not realize you are in a spiritual fight. You are in a battle. In fact, Satan, First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this about Satan. It says, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, man, you need to be ready. You got to be ready. Don't be naive to the danger that is around you, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour. He wants to devour Christians' lives. He knows that that is the way God uses. He's using Christians to be the salt and the light of the earth. And so he wants to devour. He wants to get rid of you. He wants to get rid of your influence. And anything he can do to attack and get rid of your influence, he will. And that's where he'll go. But just as a lion, who does Satan typically go after the most? He goes after the young. Goes after the young. It's important, moms and dads, we protect our children. We're careful what they watch and what they see, and what they're taught at school, even. Because the enemy is after your children. Make no mistake, there's things that he is after, and he will twist it. He will compromise it. He's after young Christians. See, those young Christians don't maybe know some of the things that they know, and he loves to whisper those doubts. What should you do? Hang on to the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Get those Bible passages memorized so that in the middle of the night, if you're doubting, if you're struggling, you can just quote those passages in your mind over and over and over again, because that's a way to defeat the enemy. Then he goes after the weak ones. He goes after the weak ones. Maybe you've been saved a long time and you've been in church for a long time, but you're spiritually weak because you're not nourishing on the Word. You're not nourishing yourself in prayer, and you're weak. You're weak. And so a lion, man, just as a lion loves to take out those targets, he loves to come after you. But here's the good news, my friend. Maybe you feel frightened. Maybe this deeply concerns you. And it should concern you, by all means. But I want you to know something. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. We have the Holy Spirit. And we fight from victory, not for victory. He is lost. He knows it. And our job is to run up the score. Like the South Carolina Gamecocks ran up the score on Little Charleston. Next week, I think they face Peewater Creek or something like that. I'm going to take them out. But we're running up the score. We're running up the score. Notice with me in verse 13. That you need to put on the armor of God. So it says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the same at the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to put on this armor. Without God's armor, we can't stand against the evil power of our enemy. We're going to be tricked by the enemy, and that's what he desires to do. He loves to trick us. He wants to ruin us. But notice this, you have a choice to make. As Paul said, put on. Christian, you have a choice to either put on the armor of God or not put it on. We need to put it on. It's within your reach. Where is it? Ultimately, the answer is in Christ, in Jesus Christ. And he's strengthened us and helped us in his word. Remember, we have the ability to think like Christ thinks. Putting on the armor means to understand and apply the truth Christ has revealed, that he is God. This means to study, to understand, to believe, to apply God's word in our lives, that he is the truth. People are searching for the truth. People are confused about the truth. And that's really the first one he mentions. He mentions his first spiritual armor as being the belt of truth. The great news is that you don't have to fight with your pants down. Get your pants up. Anyone used to watch American Idol? Does anyone still watch American Idol? I don't watch it anymore, but I used to watch it. My wife quit watching it, and she'd make fun of me about watching it. But I remember there was this one older gentleman who, I think he was one of the ones who couldn't sing. They put on there on purpose, right? It's entertaining. What is it? It's more entertaining to see the people who can't sing sometimes than the people who can sing. And but there was this one fellow, I remember he came on there, he made up his own song and it went viral. And it was, pants on the ground, walking around like a fool with your pants on the ground, right? Yeah, you remember that guy? Yeah, I remember that guy. I still remember the song. Pretty impactful. But Christian, you need the belt of truth. What does Scripture say? The truth shall set you what? Free. People need the truth. I warn you though, truth will make people angry. And as Christians, we should give the truth on one hand and love with the other. But listen, if you just give love with the one and not the truth, you'll end up teaching and giving heresy. In other words, false teaching. And we have some of that today. Just love everybody. I agree, we need to love everybody. Right? We need to love everybody by all means. My friend, if you're never also giving the truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, then yeah, we're missing out on the other hand. They need the truth. And it's going to get a strong response, but the truth will set you free. And we are dealing with an enemy who is a father of all lies. He is a deceiver. He is a liar. And he started right at the beginning, man. He started with a half lie. And a half truth is a full lie. And so that's what he did. That's what he did. And the truth buckled around your waist prepares you to run in battle. It prepares you to be ready. And our society is searching for truth. I mean, we have a lot of confusion today. We have a lot of confusion. People are confused about sexuality. They're confused about morality. They're confused about marriages. People, why are we surprised? We have this idea, and this is not in our Constitution, by the way, of separation of church and state was based off a writing of Thomas Jefferson that's not in our Constitution. It's not in there. It's not in there. And what happens? When you have a government that has kicked out God out of it, what do you get? You get a godless government. You get communism, my friend. That's what you end up with. You end up with a godless government that has no basis of morality. You cannot have a good government without a basis of morality that is based on the Word of God. You can't have it. You can't have it. And we have some of these fools today telling other people, well, you can't mix separation of church and state. Let me tell you something about separation of church and state. You do anything here church-related. For example, if you have a daycare, and daycare here at the church, and guess what? That falls underneath government regulation. So don't tell me about separation of church and state. It's mostly just an excuse to kick out God out of our government and our schools. That's what it is. Nothing but a big excuse. And then we end up with children who start going to school and shooting other kids and acting godless. Whoa, hey, why are we surprised? Why are we surprised when we as a nation have taken off our belt of truth and we can't go anywhere? We don't do anything. And we look stupid with our pants on the ground is what we do. It's what happens. Don't be surprised when there's ungodliness in our society. When there's a lack of morality. Yeah. Man. You have strong opinion. I have God's opinion on marriage. I have God's opinion about sexuality. And you should too. It's not an old-fashioned thing. It's a God thing. And that's what we should hold to. That's what we should hold to. We don't have to be mean about it. We shouldn't at all. But give the truth and love. You know, I tell you something that just man, it roused me up, is when I see Christian parents change their view on morality because their kids make decisions not to follow God. Love your kids. I'm not saying don't love your children. I love my children. I want my children to do right. But I'm not changing my standards on morality, which is based on God's word, depending on what my children decide to do. And neither should you. Base it upon the word of God. Pray for them. Love them. Love them. If you have a child who is gay, love them. Doesn't mean you change what the truth is. Love them. Amen, right? Love them. Don't change. Don't change what the word of God says. Don't change your morality. It makes me wonder if you're a Christian in the first place. What are you basing it upon? And so then it moves on to the breastplate of righteousness. Scripture says that all your heart, that our hearts are deceitful. We've heard it before. Just follow your heart. Man, that's some of the worst advice you can get. Because what you feel one day may be different the next day. It changes. It changes. And so, yeah, our emotions, our feelings, they should be indicators, but they should not dictate our life. But ultimately, this breastplate of righteousness, who does it come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. Because our heart, man, our hearts naturally are desperately wicked. The Bible says, who can know it? And because our hearts are wicked, man, we are born sinners far from God. The Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of the standard of getting into heaven. But despite that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He gave us opportunity to be forgiven, to be saved. And he puts that breastplate of righteousness on me, on you. So when other people look, they go, ah, they have the breastplate of righteousness that only comes through knowing Jesus Christ. Then there's the shoes of the gospel of peace. Your feet are planted in the peace of God. These are the folks who, you ever see someone, they have peace in the middle of chaos? Things are falling apart around them, but yet they stand firm. Why is that? They have, in the spiritual battle they're going through, they have the shoes of the gospel of peace on. Not just that, it's the shoes of the gospel of peace. They take the gospel, the good news, wherever they go. We should do that. That should be a part of who we are. Then there is the shield of faith, that when the enemy throws his fiery darts and accusations at you, that you are prepared and ready. The shield of faith, what is that exactly? I love a definition I came across years ago about faith. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And what Satan loves to do, he loves to replace the truth of God's word with a lie. And so with the shield of faith, as those lies coming, they come at us and they're hurled at us, and many different ways, many different tactics of you're not loved or you can never be forgiven, yet you know what the Word of God says, and you're standing firm upon the Word of God, and you're having faith in what God says, you are ready with that shield of faith. You are ready for what is thrown at you. That when you those fiery darts come in that tell you that you're pathetic or that you can never make a difference, or that you'll never be used by God, or that your marriage will always be bad, or that you always will be broke, or you always will be sick, or you always will be miserable, you can put up that shield of faith and go, you know what? I am blessed. I am blessed by God. The Bible says that I'm an overcomer because I belong to Jesus Christ. That greater is the one who lives inside of me than the one who lives in the world. That God's word says that he has plans for me, that he's going to work everything out in my life for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's what I have. And put up that shield of faith. Then there's the helmet of salvation. You see, you are saved not by your works. You are saved only by the grace of God. That we do what we do because we are saved, not to stay saved, and Christ saved us. We are secure in Christ. The helmet we have on, it is secure. It gives us security. Because in this life, we're going to get beat up. There's times that we're going to fall. And you can fall and you can break and get hurt many different areas in your body, but you hurt your head, it could be a kill shot. He knows we need protection for our head. You need to have your security. Security in Christ alone. Man, if your security is in your stock market, stock market's always all over the place, right? You're always worried about the stock market. Some of you are worried all the time about the stock market. Put your security in Christ. Put it in something else. Put your security in Him. I know that that I'm never going to be separated from God's love. I love what Romans 8:38 says, "For I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love." Man, that's just the kind of security I want to be a part of. And then last but not least, our weapon is the Word of God. And those of you who are believers, if you don't know God's Word, you cannot wield His sword the way He wants you to yield His sword. Maybe you're here and you know the Word of God. That's wonderful. But have you sharpened the Word? Have you been sharpening that sword and being sharp in the Word of God? You need to dig into God's Word and find those Scriptures that speak for you in the areas in which you struggle. You need those. Maybe it's just my kids. I doubt it is, but your kids play Minecraft. What's Minecraft? You don't know what Minecraft is. You probably don't have kids or grandkids, but Minecraft is basically electronic Legos. That's what it is. That's what it is. Now, Minecraft, it's interesting. There's diamonds, there's gold, there's different materials, but you got to dig for it. And it's pretty interesting. I watch my kids. I don't really play Minecraft, but my six-year-old Grant, he's been on this hunt for diamonds. He gets mad, man. Like if he goes a couple hours without finding a diamond, he's not happy. I'm like, they're not real diamonds, buddy. They're just fake diamonds. He doesn't care. They are real to him. He wants those diamonds, and he's digging away. Did you know that? I don't know how far anyone know how far you can dig until you can't dig anymore? Or I guess maybe you just die to a certain point if you dig too far in Minecraft. But you got to dig to find those diamonds. So you all need to dig into God's Word. Dig into God's Word, and you will find just wonderful treasures that will speak to your heart and your soul. You need to be in the Word. You need to have those passages or Bible verses set aside and memorized. Memorized so when that enemy starts throwing those fiery darts, when you are tempted, when you go through different trials, you are prepared and you are ready. And you are ready to answer the enemy as he whispers some of those lies into your mind. How did Jesus deal with Satan when he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? Satan would come along and he would quote the Word of God, but he would twist it. What did Jesus do? He replaced the lie Satan had said with the truth of God's Word. And my friend, you need to do the same thing. You need to do the same thing. Learn to use that. Here's another thing. Notice in this armor, there's nothing for your backside. There's nothing for your backside. Why is that? I think there's two reasons why. One, we weren't called to retreat as Christians. We weren't called to be cowards. We're called to march forward. But here's the other thing. There's nothing for your backside because your brother and sister in Christ that you have that are there to encourage you, they have your back. That's part of church, man. That's part of church. Now, maybe you've been in a church where you got stabbed in the back. That's not a whole lot of fun. A church is a place that people have. They have your back. They love you. They care for you. That's what we're called to. But I believe there's a seventh piece of armor. There's six I just mentioned. I think there's a seventh one. Notice with me in verse 18. Verse 18, I believe this is part of the spiritual battle. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me. Paul's asking them to pray for him. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan so that the good news is for the Jews and the Gentiles alike. And I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep speaking boldly for him as I should. Paul wrote this passage of Scripture, this book, from prison. under house arrest. It's like, pray that I have the right words to say. And the Apostle Paul, if he prayed this, said, give me the right words to say. We should pray as well. God, give me the right words to say as I talk to my neighbor about Christ, my coworker about Christ, my family about Christ. God, give me the right words as I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Paul never stopped being focused on being an ambassador. But notice what it says in verse 18. Pray in the Spirit every now and then. Nope. At all times. At all times. Pray. Are you praying for the Spirit of God to fill you, to control you in this spiritual war? You need to. As you are tempted, have you been praying for the Holy Spirit to empower you, to help you? He will, if you ask Him. I want you to know something. In the spiritual war that we're in, you're not alone. And maybe you're here this morning and you do feel alone. Maybe you're lonely. Loneliness is one of those things where a lot of people don't talk about. There's a lot of people who feel alone. And that's a tactic from the enemy. He wants you to feel alone. He wants everyone to think, well, he wants you to think that no one's going through what you're going through. That people think this way about you or that way. But I want you to know you're not alone. There's a passage in Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6 where it gives you kind of an insight of some things that go on behind the scenes in the unseen world. There was a king of Syria who was planning to war against Israel, and the prophet was Elisha. He was a prophet of God. And he tells the king of Israel not to come down because the king of Israel is going to come down. So he supernaturally had this knowledge that God had given him. So the king sends one of his servants to Elisha to check it out. And so the king of Syria gets wind of this and surrounds the house in which Elisha and his servant are in. This is what it says. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he said, "Oh no, my lord, what should we do?" And the servant asked, "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked out, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So imagine this. You wake up, you're the servant, you look out the window, you go out, you need to use the restroom, and you see nothing but the enemy surrounding you. And you're like, "Oh, we're going to die. This is it." And Elisha's like, "Open his eyes." All around us. God gave him a glimpse into the unseen world. And I want you to know something, my friend. You are not alone. Turn with me to Proverbs 91. I was reviewing last night, as I always do before a Sunday, on Saturday night. And God gave me, he said, "I want you to read this passage." It's in verse 1, and it says this: "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from every deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. And he will not, do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day." It sounds a lot like a comparison to a spiritual battle going on here. Don't be afraid. Do not dread disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall by your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. And if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. And they will hold you up with their hands so you won't not even hurt your foot on a stone. And you will trample upon lions and cobras, and you will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. And the Lord said, "I will rescue those who love me. And I will protect those who trust in my name. And when they call on me, I will answer. And I will be with them in trouble. And I will rescue and honor them. And I will reward them a long life and give them my salvation. We are not alone in our battles. And I want you to know this. Your prayers, the enemy loves to whisper, your prayers aren't that powerful. But I want you to know, your prayers are more powerful than you know. Daniel, in the book of Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had prayed and asked God to help him. This is what it says in Daniel 10. Don't be afraid, Daniel. It says, the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But, this is neat, but the prince of Persian kingdom, resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, which is the only archangel that we know of, at least one, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for a vision concerns a time yet. So Daniel prays, and it takes the archangel Michael 21 days to get to him. I mean, what is going on in the unseen world? How cool is that? But he came. And I want you to know something. Just because you pray something and it doesn't happen exactly in your timeline doesn't mean God didn't hear it. It could be that there's a fierce battle going on behind the scenes. What do you need to do? Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. It could be 21 days. It could be 21 years. I don't know. You need to keep going. But this is one thing I do know. No prayer equals no power. Little prayer equals some power. And much prayer equals much power. Christian, keep praying. Keep praying. Going. There are things that we don't see. And the greatest thing also about prayer is this, is prayer. Prayer also changes us. Man, it changes us. It really does. And I want you to know, as a child of God, we're not fighting for victory this morning. We're fighting from victory. It's just time to run up the score. Keep running it up. But Christian, don't miss this. What pill are you going to choose? There's the blue and there's the red. And you can go through this Christian life and have an ordinary life and impact very little, or you can choose the red and let God do some wonderful, marvelous things with you, and you be impactful and be the light and the salt in which He's called you to be. What will you choose? I hope you choose the red, because one day you will stand before God Almighty and you will give an account for how you lived this life for Jesus Christ. You knew.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. To find out more about Southside Baptist and our ministry, visit our website, southsidenow.church. Until we meet again, have a great week.